when there's no error, it's accuracy. And the Spirit of Truth has preeminence over every knowledge disseminated in this house. We receive your word, Son Jesus, and we see him as he sees us in him. Amen. Amen. Let's have a seat. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. We look at the subject of material prosperity. Earlier on, we had done some different teachings. Healing and material prosperity in redemption. Okay, we've had faith in the gospel of Christ and material prosperity. And they had different focal points. And this time around, we want to look at some salient issues about it. The subject of prosperity. And because it's money, it's naturally controversial. It doesn't have to be made controversial. It's naturally controversial. But it shouldn't be. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1. Now concerning, this is Paul, the collection of the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, the translators of that verse, in the King James, put the word God, which implies that God prospers, as God has prospered him. And the word prosper there is the word Eudo. E-U-O-D-O-O. E-U-O-D-O-O. Which implies a journey. It's from two words. You already know the word EU means well in the Greek. Then the word odos, H-O-D-O-S, which is a pathway or a journey. So to have a prosperous journey or to have a good trip, or is it safe journey, something like that. But of course, because he's talking about giving substance, therefore this, the word prosperity will be in place. Because you see that the word Eudo was used by Paul in Romans 1:10. And in that instance, it wasn't a material thing. Romans 1:10. Making request, if by any means now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. A prosperous journey. That is a smooth trip. Where there's no hindrance, that is, I'm not stopped along the line, I keep going, I keep moving till I get to you. And by the time you read chapter 15 and verse 31 first, you see what he meant when he says that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea and may receive my my service which I have for Jesus and the assembly of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. So that's why he mentioned what he said in Romans 1:10. We also have another verse where the word Eudo is used in 3 John 2. I wish, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. The word prosper is used times there. Which we have studied well enough to know that there he's talking about the spiritual growth of Gaius. So, obviously, what he's discussing here, in the instance of Gaius here, is the spiritual growth. Because he mentioned the love in the truth in verse 1. And verse 3, he said, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified the truth that is in thee, as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. So, verse 2 will be like the Pauline prayers, the Ephesians, Colossians, Philippian prayers. And that's the same breath that this carries. But we know that the 1 Corinthians 16, obviously his material, because he mentions laying by him. It can be laying by him in store his spiritual growth. Laying by him in store how he has developed spiritually. It has to lay by him in store materially. But the contention is that when he says, as God, which means that God has an influence in how people gather material substance. Of course, like we said, this is the translator's work. It's not the original. By adding the word God, it would imply that God has an influence on how men gather material things. Now, sometimes when they do that, that is when they have to have a word, it can be useful. So, our study will be, can this be allowed? You know, that God has an influence in how people prosper materially. So, our first protocol, again, just like every subject, we must be careful not to make statements that are conclusive. We want to arrive at it together and then not form opinions, but then see the opinion of, or not just an opinion, anyway, the truth that is taught in the scriptures about it. So look at 2 Timothy 3, which will deal with, firstly, our study of the scriptures itself. Because somebody asked one time, he said, it appears like the Old Testament focused on spiritual blessings. Physical blessings. And then the New Testament focused on spiritual blessings. And somebody said, no, it's like the Old Testament's physical blessing is a type and shadow of the New Testament's spiritual blessing. You know, it's all self created hermeneutics. It's not biblical because there's no basis to say that. So, but I think it boils down to how we handle the two, as it were, compartments of scripture. Look at 15. It says, from a child you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So, Paul's hermeneutic simply means Bible interpretation. Paul's interpretation of the Old Testament there is primed, focused on salvation through faith. And that's what he discusses with Timothy here. He's in no way saying that the entire Old Testament is about salvation. That would not be correct. So Paul, obviously, he selected what he said or taught from the Old Testament. And he called it salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Again, don't imply that he meant that everything in the Old Testament will be salvation through faith in Christ. That is not correct. But what he taught from there is salvation through faith, which is in Christ. And the next verse says that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Again, that's direct. And it's profitable for teaching. What the didaskalia explains, instruction, and also deals with explanation. Then he says reproof. Reproof is where you have the word to convince, or persuasion, or evidence. Same word in Hebrews 11:1, when he mentions faith, the evidence of things not seen. It's the same word here for reproof. Then he now says correction, which is the word epanathosis. Epanathorsis, which means to reset something in the way it's supposed to be. Then he now says instruction in righteousness, which is the word padia, P-A-I-D-I-A, which implies child training or raising a child. Obviously, that's spiritual growth, which is, you find that in Hebrews 12, 5, 7, 8, and 11. The kind of instruction that you give to a child so he matures into adulthood. So, obviously, he's saying to us there that the doctrine of salvation, right, is a core of Christian doctrine within the Old Testament. And then it's also for the persuasion. It is a message of faith. It's a message that gives correction, and also it's a message that leads to spiritual growth. So therefore, if Paul delves into the Old Testament, and this is what he focuses on, that shows you that this is the meal and the food of the church. The meal and the food of the church. So, there's a method with which the Old Testament was interpreted or was studied. And that method was deliberate. It was not coincidental. It was deliberate. Again, in Romans 16, verse 25, don't forget that at this time, what they had, the apostles, what Jesus had, what the apostles had, was the Old Testament books. They didn't have John the Baptist's letters. They didn't have Jesus' letters. So all they had was Genesis to Malachi at this point. So our concern is, how did they handle those books? What did they teach from there? It's therefore obvious that they couldn't have taught from what was taught, how do I put it now? Verbatim. You know, they had the responsibility to explain it. In Romans 16, Paul says, now to him that is of power to establish you, he says, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. This is talking about the Old Testament. It says, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Now, pay attention to something there. It says, the preaching of Jesus Christ, and the word preaching there is the word kerugma, K-E-R-U-G-M-A, is used for a specific information. Okay? Because from keruzo, keruzo means to announce something. It's used for preaching. So in other words, he takes the Old Testament and he says, the preaching of Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. The word kerugma, you find in Matthew 12:41 and Luke 11:32. The preaching of Jonah. That is the information that Jonah gave. Or the information about Jonah. In Mark 16:20, they went everywhere preaching. So that means the word kerugma is an activity. Something that is done. So Paul takes the Old Testament book, and its activity is to preach, to announce Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:21. After that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, don't forget that the word preaching here is specific. Preaching what? What did Jonah preach? Preaching what? Paul says, preaching Jesus Christ. So, what is this preaching? Then he says in verse 23, we preach Christ. We preach Christ. Verse 18, preaching of the cross. The preaching of the cross. So that means it's a specific information. In chapter 2, verse 4, and following through, and my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. What do you mean? What's the kerugma there? Verse 2. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now, when he says, I determined to know anything among you, he's not saying there was Jesus among you. He's talking about from the preaching of the Old Testament. I determined not to know anything. I determined not to speak anything but Christ or Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So, in other words, he ignored, if you can say that, he looked away from certain things and he just focused the activity that you find him or you found them engaging is to preach Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15:14, it says, if Christ be not raised, or the dead be not raised, both, then is our preaching vain, and also your faith vain. Of course, our preaching there is our preaching about Jesus. Why? He had said that in verse 2. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died. Again, notice that. That is what he preached. Then our preaching is in vain. If the dead be not raised, and we preach that Christ rose from the dead, then our preaching means nothing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. That means, kerugma means, emphasizes the fact that it is specific news. So, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The preaching. Titus 1:3. I'll start from 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but as in due times manifested word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. So that means the word preaching there is specific information. So when people are on a pulpit like this, of course they didn't have the pulpit that we have today, their activity was specified. When they handled the Old Testament, the activity was to announce Christ. No doubt, there was more than Christ in the information of the Old Testament. There was history. History about wars, turbulences, marriages were consummated, birth. And that's why you discover that even genealogy, which is very key to the Jews, that started from Adam, as soon as it got to Jesus, it stopped being a fact that was feasted upon. Because the essence of genealogy, which I've taught you over and over again, was to see how the Christ will emerge. So even the history was biased. You didn't find them telling us how everybody was born. We don't know there was no documented history of how Peter was born. We don't need all that. Even though it happened. The focus was picking out in history where Christ came from. So you can see that the activity that was divine, or better say had a divine approval, was the preaching of Jesus Christ. The history of the Messiah was key. So, Romans 16. How did the apostles handle the Old Testament? Romans 16. So it says, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. The word there is apocalypsis, which means to unveil or to uncover. Two words, Apo means away from or away. And then kalupto, which is to conceal. Which means that within the books of the Old Testament, Christ, okay, appeared, Christ is revealed, pardon me. Then he says, of the mystery. I know we have delved in this word a whole lot of times. The word musterion. Musterion means to be explained. To be explained. To be explained, to be taught. To be spoken of. So, what therefore seems to hide Christ in the Old Testament are the stories about others. The other events. The other occurrences. So, it's as though what is of utmost importance is in the midst of many other instances. So, therefore, what concealed Christ was not God. What concealed Christ was man's activities, man's discoveries, man's thought pattern, man's pursuits. That's what concealed Christ. It's not God who concealed Christ. Now, there's a figure of speech where it says, which God hid. The hiding I told you has to do, is relative to man's understanding. So, again, the word musterion is from the word muheo, M-U-E-O, is from the word muheo. The word mystery is from the muheo. And you'll find the word muheo used just once by Paul in Philippians 4:12. I have learned both to abase and to abase. I have learned. So muheo means what? To learn. So when we have the word musterion, it means what should be learned. What should be taught? What should be explained? What should be learned? Are you there? Are you there? So, he now says, which was kept secret. The word secret there is a relative word. And I want us to look at the word. Secret. The word secret there is not the same word mysterious. It's just an explanation. It's the word silence. Sigao in the Greek. S-I-G-A-O. Let's see where it is used. You see, I want you to notice that word and how it is used. Luke 9:36. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close. And told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. They told no man. It's not that they didn't tell anybody. They already knew. So they told no man there. It's relative. It's relative to the people that did not know. Sigal. Look at another one. Luke 18:39. And he said, they went before, rebuked him, and should hold his peace. But he cried on much more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Hold his peace. That is, don't say anything to him. They didn't say, don't talk again. But don't say anything to him. Okay? Luke 18:39. Luke 20:26. And they could not take hold of his words before the people. They marveled at his answer and held their peace. Look at that again. Before the people. Not that they stopped talking altogether. So the cigar is relative to an audience. Let's look at another place. Acts 12:17. And he beckoning them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto him them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. That is, stop talking about this matter. About where is Peter? What happened to Peter? Stop talking about it. So it's relative. Again, Acts 15, 12 and 13. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Saul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by him. After they held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me." So, it's a relative word used for a particular audience. Maybe you stop talking to these people, talk to these people. Okay? Or stop talking about this, talk about this. Now, 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14, 28. Where Paul spoke about the giving of tongues in a public meeting, he says, "If there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church and let him speak." Silence in the church and let him speak. Verse 30. "If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace." 34. "That the woman keeps silent in the churches." So it's always relative when that word is used. So in Romans 16, 25, when Paul says, "Which was kept secret." That is, it was not known or spoken to a particular audience. Not that there was no discussion at all. Not that it wasn't said at all. It had to do with those who did not know. So the next verse says, "Since the world began," which is two words he used there. The word is chronos and ionios. C-H-R-O-N-O-S. The word "began" there has to do with chronology. In the different events or times and seasons. And anions is the cycle of events. This is not really strong here. In verse 26. "But now," he says, "is made manifest." Now, Paul almost single-handedly uses the word "mystery." Apart from Jesus, who used it three times, relatively, Paul had to use this word about 25 times. About 25 times. Only Paul. And he was making reference to the discoveries of the scripture, or better still, the explanation of the Old Testament. Now, in verse 26, he now says it's made manifest. Before we get there, look at that word "mystery." I'll run through the references for you, and I believe you do that study on your own. In Matthew 13, verse 11, look at the word "mystery." Mark 4, 11, and Luke 8, 10. That's the parable of the sower. Matthew 13, 11, Mark 4, 11, Luke 8, 10. Where Jesus was discussing salvation, primarily. He calls it the mystery of the kingdom. That is, now when we say mystery of the kingdom, it means what should be taught about the kingdom. What should be explained about the kingdom. Say, "Unto you it is given to know what is explained about the kingdom." And so he explained it to them. They asked him, "Why are you using parables?" He said, "Because hearing, they can hear. Seeing, they cannot see. That's why I use parables. To explain the kingdom. Because the mystery means to be explained." So, Jesus used the word "mystery" for himself. The truth about what he came to do. Like I said many times, Jesus' parables were focused on his work. Because if he deviated from that, then that means he deviated from what the prophet said. His parables and teachings were about himself. That was the focus. The mystery of the kingdom. The kingdom is what he is, what he represents, what he came to do. So, Paul uses the same word, we saw it now, Romans 16, 26, or 25, and in 1 Corinthians 2, 1, declaring to you the testimony of God, which is controversial, some Greek scholars say it's not the word mystery, but I think it is. Then 1 Corinthians 2:7. Still explaining the wisdom of God in salvation from the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Stewards of the mystery of God. 1 Corinthians 13:2. If I know all mysteries, and that's a figure of speech, so we can let that be. 1 Corinthians 14:2. He that speaks in tongues speaks not unto men, but to God. But he speaks mysteries. Mysteries means what needs to be what? Explained. Which is the interpretation. Or what needs to be interpreted. In 1 Corinthians 15:51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. I show you a mystery. Where is Paul explaining it from? The Old Testament. Because he now says, then shall the saying be brought to pass. O death, where is what? Grave, where is? He read that from the Old Testament. So as I show you a mystery, that is, I am explaining an information to you from the Old Testament. Is that clear? Is that clear? Good. Ephesians 1:9. Again, God, the gospel of salvation is called the mystery there. Ephesians 3:3, 3:4, 3:9. Mystery, talking about the Pauline revelation, the Pauline gospel. Ephesians 1:9, Ephesians 3:3, Ephesians 3:4, Ephesians 3:9. Ephesians 5:32. I show you, this is a mystery concerning Christ and the church. So the word mysterion, I'm not done yet on that. The word mysterion is to explain spiritual realities. Will it be correct to say that? Would that be correct? Spiritual realities, both from Jesus' commentary and then Paul's commentary. And again, the word mysterion is a work of the Spirit. The explanation is, that is why it's called apocalypsis or phanerosis. We'll see both now. It's the work of the Spirit. Revelation is by the Spirit. So it's a work of the Spirit. Ephesians 6:19, talking about the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, that he may make known the gospel as he ought to. Ephesians 6:19. Colossians 1:26 and 27, which he calls the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. In the believer. So, both salvation and its attendant realities are the things that are called mysterion. Colossians 2:2. Colossians 4:3. Mystery of knowledge. The mystery of God's wisdom in Christ. 1 Timothy 3:9. The mystery of the faith. 1 Timothy 3:9, the mystery of the faith. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, the mystery of iniquity, which is the disobedience to the gospel. Again, he said it is to be explained. So, mystery is woven around, the word mysterion or mystery, is woven around spiritual realities. Woven around it. Spiritual realities. And this was the study of the apostles or the church in the Old Testament. Was there history in the Old Testament? I'm asking a question. Wars and conflicts, human interactions, but was that the explanation of the apostles? No. Because all those events which have historical value, referential value. We'll see a few. If handled immaturely, will shield you from the truth. It will shield you from the truth. There were so many activities in the Old Covenant, so many things, that you will read it and see a good piece of history. You know, but what needs to be explained, and from the word book here, what needs to be learned by the church is Christ. What needs to be explained and what needs to be learned by the church is Christ. Look at 1 Timothy 3:16. So, was Paul explaining to the church everything in the Old Testament? It was the preaching of Jesus Christ. Remember that encounter that Philip had with the Enoch? From that very scripture, he preached Christ. So, there was a training given in the church about the Old Testament. A discipline that was on the church. The guy who gave the longest history will have been the Acts 6 to 7 Stephen. But what did he converge his history on? Jesus. He told every historical fact you can know about the Jews. Then he said, this is the just one, the holy one. And he called him the Son of God. So they always, even in stating history, what they need in the history is how it leads to who? Jesus Christ. That is Stephen. Paul did exactly the same thing. You could look at, if you do some comparative analysis, you can go to the Acts 6-7 sermon, though it's longer, and look at the Acts 13 sermon of Paul. It's about the same thing. Only that in Paul's case, he remained alive. Maybe he said it to the rest of the people, but it's the same thing. But of course, Stephen was saying that you stiff-necked people, but Paul says the good news, I mean, the promise that God gave to the fathers, he has fulfilled to us, their children, in that he raised Christ from the dead. You know, and all that. Maybe some more tact was applied by Paul. But they both replayed similar events, you know, and all that. So the history they focused on was the history that led to the history. That's Christ Jesus. Again, in 1 Timothy 3:16, when Paul was instructing Timothy, he says in verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God," then he says the pillar and ground of the truth. Listen to that. He said the pillar and ground. He uses two words. It means where something finds its strong expression. Where it is held like this. It is held. You know, there was what we sang on Sunday. We believe in God our Father. We believe in Christ the Son. It was actually, you know, what is called the creed of Christianity. That is, they put Christianity in definite sentences. That this is a common faith. You know? So he says that the pillar and ground of truth, where this is held in utmost care, what is that truth? Then he says, without controversy. The word without controversy is the word homologio meno. HOMOLOGOUMENO. It means a belief, a conviction, a confession that abides. So there was no room for different doctrines in the churches. The word without controversy is with a common confession that stays. Homologio meno. Grace. Or, I think it was E.W. Kenyon that let me see this, that it is not great as a mystery, it is the great confession. That is, this is the great megas homologio menos, the great confession. That is, Christianity is called the great confession. This is the great, you know, Hebrews 3 says the same thing. It says, consider the high priest and apostle of our confession. That is what we have commonly believed. What we have agreed upon. Then he says, the mystery of godliness. Listen to this. That means the explanation of godliness. Or godliness to be explained. What godliness there is the word eusebia. E-U-S-E-B-E-I-A. It means towards God, or used for worship. To view God, to view deity. It says, this is how we see God. That is, the common persuasion of the saints. The common persuasion of the believers. That means, if you see believers anywhere, this is common to us. God was manifest in the flesh. He was manifest in the flesh. Seen of angels, preaching the world, believing, manifest in the flesh. He calls it our common truth. Having said that, notice that he had used the word our approach to God, or approach towards God, or the way we see God, or our worship of God. So if somebody, for example, Jehovah's Witness people, that said that it was not God, it was a creative power, they don't, that's not the church of the living God. But what is common is God manifest in the flesh. Somebody was telling me, well, I'm just thinking and all that. And he said, well, I'm thinking, does it take anything away if we say that Jesus wasn't God? It was just, I said, it takes everything away. That is Christianity. I said, you may not understand it. You may be grappling with how is this and how is that. You know, it's called our common persuasion. Are you following what I'm saying here? Our common, he calls us the pillar and ground of that truth. You know what is, you know all these boys that they start reading all kind of stuff. All sorts of, you know, people just read and just read. And just, I just showed you now that the apostles, they were focused. When you are jumping from pillar to post, you will soon hit your head against both. That's like a rhyme. Against both. 1 Timothy 2:2. The word godliness, eusebia, a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. 1 Timothy 4:7. Refuse profane and old wives to exercise thyself to godliness. Worship of God. The worship of God. Verse 8. Bodily exercise profits little. Godliness is profitable. Into all things. Our approach to God. Our view. Our seeing God. Our knowing Him. Is profitable unto all things. Now, look at chapter 6 verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the doctrine, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. How we see God. Remember that this is the teaching from which part of the Bible? So, we see God. Godliness is to see God in Christ. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ. to see God in Christ. So if anybody doesn't consent to this word, he is proud. That means you can go and concoct anything from the Old Testament. Anything. But then he says here, look at what he now says in verse 6. But godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment is great gain. We'll check that with contentment. It's not godliness plus contentment. That is, there is contentment in the godliness. The moment you have that approach towards God, contentment is automatic. It's not you now add contentment to this, that I'm godly, then I add contentment. No. The contentment is in that godliness, in that knowledge and view of God. We will find that contentment there. He says it's great gain. It's great gain. Then he says, in verse 5, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourself. The word gain is the word porismos. P-O-R-I-S-M-O-S. It means to procure. To go and buy. Or a means to live. Livelihood. That's very instructive. That is, knowing God is not a meal ticket. How many of you know that? That already upstages some historical things you read in the Old Testament. Already. But you know, we know that godliness is after Christ. So, it says it's not a means of gain. It's not a means for gain. That's instructive in itself. So, in other words, the revelation of God in Christ disabuses a man's mind from saying, knowing God, or walking with God, or serving the Lord, is a means to acquire things. It separates it. He has not said that acquiring things is not of God. God hates it. That's not what he has said. I will see that. So, godliness is a means of contentment in itself. When a man exercises himself in godliness, he exercises himself in contentment. So no doubt, the letters of the apostles, particularly Paul now, they explain Christ. They go to the Old Testament, hold its facts, hold its history, take a hold of the ethos, and then they preach Christ. They never handled the Old Testament for any other purpose. Christ was the message. Despite the fact that we said that the Old Testament contained several things. Because you have to look at the activity of the men and then see the truth about Christ taught or explained or hidden or revealed amidst them. Paul explains this gospel in Romans 1:1-3, how it was the gospel of God, which he promised in the Holy Scriptures by his prophets. Verse 3, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made the seed of David according to the flesh, and was marked out. You know, horizo, marked out, the Son of God, with power, by the Spirit of holiness, via the resurrection from the dead. Said, among whom we have received our apostleship, you know, to preach obedience, to preach obedience unto the faith among all nations. Romans 1:1-5. In Hebrews 1:1, the writer of Hebrews says, God, who has sometimes times in diverse manner spoken time past to our fathers by the prophet, as in these last days spoken in his Son. So everybody had the same method, the same way that they handled or they taught from the Old Testament. In 2 Peter chapter 1, or before we do that, 1 Peter 1. So the epistles are the correct explanation or interpretation of the Old Testament books. 1 Timothy, 1 Peter 1. Verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently who prophesied of the grace that shall come unto you. Certain what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them. They signify when testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Look at the focus there. Then he says in verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, with things the angels desire to look into. So again, he says that this is what was preached unto you. This is what was taught to you. It's direct. The sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. 2 Peter 1. So, Christ, therefore, explains God to us in the Old Testament. So, when we find the truth about Christ in the Old Testament, we have found the truth about God. 2 Peter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables where we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. The word cunningly devised fables is the word sophizomuthos. That is, sophizo means to sit down somewhere. You know the way you craft a movie. And then you begin to look at, how do I plot this one? How does this fit? How does that fit? I was talking to a dear brother of mine. Well, not a physical brother, but I'd known him. Who was the director of the just ended Mnet series, Battleground. Which I followed from almost the end. You know, and I said, how do you guys end it like that? And he explained, he said, we had to create and create, you know, that they have to be creative. You know, and their creator said, wow, you should rather end such violence and all that. You know, that's how, that is cunningly devised. You all create a story. You know, I use the word mythos, a myth. You know, just a fanciful story somewhere. He said, we did not. Okay? We did not follow cunningly devised fables where we made known unto you the power and coming, parousia, presence of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not rapture. That's the incarnation. Where eyewitnesses, optis, O-P-T-E-S. We saw it with our eyes. O-P-T-E-S. With our eyes. Then he says in the next verse, which is vital, he says, this, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. We're going to pounce on this in a moment. When there came such a voice to him, from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, while we were with him in the holy mount. Then he says in verse 19, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. That is, what we saw was prophecy fulfilled. The word of prophecy is the word propheticon. P-R-O. P-H-E-T-I-K-O-N. It means utterances of the prophets. whereunto you do well. You take heed as unto a light that shineth. The word light there is the word lamp, luchnos, referring to the testimonies of the prophets. Lamp that shineth. The word shineth has to do with an imagined appearance. Phaino, P-H-A-I-N-O, that shineth. So in other words, what is Peter saying? He's saying that the utterances of the prophets were progressive. They were progressive. Progressive. Shineth in a dark place. Don't forget that figures must be as in a dark place. Ochmeros. A-U-C-H-M-E-R-O-S. It means obscure, unclear. So the counsels of God, the wisdom of God, was unclear. That is why when Christ died to the Jews, it was a stumbling block. Why was it a stumbling block? Because the strength of God had been shown in the battles that the Jews fought and won. Different battles. Different victories. So, when you now say this is God, Christ, you call him God, and he says manifest in the flesh, and then he's revealed in death, that is confusing. So it became for them a stumbling block. Of course, the Greeks saw it as foolishness. If you say somebody is strong and is coming to save, and he himself needs salvation. But you see, it's because the truth about God in the Old Testament had to be explained. It had to be explained. So it says in a dark place. Obscure. Obscure. So it says in a dark place, until the day dawn. Peter picks his words. Until the day dawn. The word day dawn is the word da-gazo. D-A-I-G-A-Z-O. It means light through shadow. I think it was the Cunningberg translation that called it as unto a light that passes through shadows. So if there's an Ochmeros, the light that comes through that obscurity is called the day dawn. Then that light is now shining. In other words, in the Old Testament, we keep seeing a particular light. To some people, it's the other side of God. But not when Christ came, he said, that is God. So it's not a conflict. It was a conflict in the hearts of men. Because, like we said, it's a mysterion, because in the midst of it, we had man's activities, man's impressions, man's expressions. But we had a light that was shining. That was shining. He says, as the day dawned. Why did he call it day dawn? Because it was in the midst of shadows. The day dawn. The day dawn. You know, shadows will show you almost nothing clear about what you are looking out for. Because it's clear. It hides it away. Like the day dawn, pay attention, that is the day star. The word day star is the word phosphorus. The light itself. The light itself arise in your heart. So when you take heed to the utterances of the prophets about Christ, even though their utterance was an imagined light, when you take heed to it and believe it, the day star, the light itself, himself, will arise in your heart. Is that very clear? So the gospel and the truth in the gospel is the day star. So, we have Ochmeros, obscurity, obscurity in the words of Moses, in the actions of Job, the words of prophets, the things, you just discovered that Abraham would just say something else. You just discovered David would say something else. Ochmeros. But in the midst of all that, they had an imagined light that kept shining until the perfect day. That is the day of the church, which is what has now come to our heart. So the apostles, what they were doing with the Old Testament was to properly explain it. And They let it come clear in our understanding that there is no such thing as a bipolar image of God. It's central. And it's singular. And it's Christ. Central, singular, Christ. You can't be giving excuses now. Of, you know, how come this is in the Old Testament? How come then you, that's a self-induced confusion. That's something you have done. You have done that to yourself. Because there's nobody here who went through school that will make conclusions in any book in the first chapters. You finish it. Read it to the end. You don't have that kind of, you don't even have an excuse. You can't even say, well, how come this outcome? There's no outcome. Nothing is coming anywhere. Read the whole book. So, what you say, well, the Old Testament emphasizes, the New Testament emphasizes, and you say, well, but we have to put two together. But, in fact, so say, well, the New Testament has, I've said it before too, I'm part of that song. The New Testament has better blessings. Better. That Old Testament has that in the better we have the good. You know, very pedestrian language. And so we just merge all the blessings together. What a New Testament. You know, just it's because of, you know, just reading the Bible in a pedestrian manner. The truth of the matter is that for you to see that the epistles are in number smaller shows you that so many things were ignored. Imagine the writer of Hebrews says, time will fail me to mention Barak. Why would you say time will fail you? Time will fail me. And what, see how he took the entire Old Testament and compressed it in 40 verses. 40 verses. Just 40 verses. How Sarah told to her husband about how to get Hagar. What Hagar? Well, people will do a series on that part. You know, that's what they will focus on. No story about Bathsheba. That. So there, when David came out that day, he saw Bathsheba. May you never see Bathsheba. it was an explanation of Christ. Because that was what was vital. That was what needed explanation. That was what brought faith in God, which is in Christ. So Peter calls it the day star arising in your heart. So if you are still studying the words of Job, men are so confused, you are doing exegesis on what they are saying. Somebody told you, he that killeth and maketh alive. And then another says, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh blessing. And they spoke for 40 chapters. And upon the second chapter, he now says, I admit I was wrong. And you are doing a Bible study on what he has already admitted. What do we call you? You are not intelligent. If at all, you mention his words. You will mention it as a reference to the confusion in the mind of men. That's what you use it for. In the mind of men. Look at everything after Moses made mouth, after he did what he did in Egypt, he now says, Lord, show me your glory. Ha! After so much glory had been shown, then I said, show me your glory. I mean, That already shows you that this is personal something. He built a temple that he never went there to do anything. So go and build this, you do this, you do this. So you see, these are just facts you can see. So within all of that, you will see man's confusion. Within that. But there was a light that kept shining. That was the light the epistles captured. I like how the Hebrew writer put it. He says, as sundry times in diverse, he used plural, times, manners, prophets, fathers. He spoke once in his son. Once. So imagine all that number and just one person was the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. Someone was telling me, "What's that? The battle of Ai. What Samuel said. What this one said." I said, "Are you done? What did Jesus say?" Say, "I know what Jesus said, but let's leave that aside. Let's focus on, is that one a believer?" Because why are you telling me what Samuel said? Is Samuel your savior? Samuel himself needed a savior. So it's just basic. It's not a joke. It's just basic. That was how they handled the Old Testament. That was how they taught from it. That was how they preached from it. Now, look at James. Each of the writers, James 1:17. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, down from the Father of light, whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He did not stop there. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of the first fruits of his own creature. Having said that, I said, therefore, my beloved brethren, he says, be slow to speak, swift to hear, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know, that is a total disclaimer on mentioning in the Old Testament. That's James. Say, every good gift and every... Say, let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. Don't you think that what they were doing was interpreting the Old Testament? That's what they were doing. Neither tempt any man. James said that much. John said, look, that which was from the beginning, John 1, 1 John 1, which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. Manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare unto you that you must have fellowship with us, and truly have fellowship with the Father, and with the Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be full. This is the message that we have heard in him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Do you know that when you study further to chapter 2 and 3, what he called darkness was hatred. Where he explained unforgiveness. What is the light he says? He said, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That is the light. So in him is no darkness at all. So Christ is the explanation. In 1 John 5:1, whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone that loves him that begat, loves him also that is begotten of him. You believe that Jesus is Christ, said you are born of God. The writer of Hebrews 2, He says, we see, Hebrews 2, but now we do not see, Hebrews 2, verse 8, yet all things put under him, that's man, but we see Jesus. Look at that study. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He said, we see Jesus. So, their study of the Old Testament was to see who. We see Jesus. Hebrews 12:2, he calls him the author and the finisher of faith, looking unto him. Hebrews 12:2. So Christ was the light, is the light, and remains the light. He is not, like we said, he's not like another view of God, though. The great confession is God manifest in the flesh. So his words are not an addendum or an addition. His words are the words. The truth about Christ is the truth about God. We'll see this shortly. In the four gospels teaching was who? Who was teaching in the four gospels? Jesus. So, can we say that the four gospels was God teaching? Talk to me. That was God teaching. So imagine after God had taught. Somebody was saying something to me. He said, well, so-and-so was saying something from a note. I said, that note, I wrote the note. The teaching, I taught it. But you are still not thinking. Since I have said this, it should rest every trouble in your mind. Except you want to get another person's note. But this one, I wrote it. It's my note. I said, okay. So God came in the flesh and he started teaching. To compare him with Old Testament teachers in any form is actually to have mental agitation. You should not. There's no means of comparison in any format. I know we are teaching material prosperity, but you see, it doesn't escape the basic way we read the Bible. No. I remember some people wrote years back on prosperity promises, healing promises, and all they simply did was do what a concordance would have done. Picked up verses that had healing, health, and wrote it from the Old Testament. And I did a study in 2006. And I found that it was a book, very big book, like this. 90% of what they said was wrong. What they call health and healing was not physical healing. And it was there. Most of the things, what they call prosperity, in fact, that one was totally off. And that's because they just read the Bible carelessly. Like we said, you can never get truth from error. The moment that you are saying something else from what the author and the maker of a statement means, that is not the truth. That is your own truth. So, we can call therefore the four Gospels is God teaching. We'll come back to that shortly. Go to 2 Peter 1. Verse 17. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, this statement, I've attempted to explain that a couple of times. I'll do it again. Obviously, was taken from the four Gospels. Let's look at that. This particular quote from the four Gospels. But we have similar quotes. Matthew 3:17, Mark 1:11, and Luke 3:22 at the baptism of John. Matthew 3:17, Mark 1:11, Luke 3:22. When I say, this is my beloved Son, who I well pleased. Let's take it literally the way we read normal grammar. We say, well, I am pleased. That means you have done something and I am happy. You have done something and it made me satisfied. So, Matthew 3:17, Mark 1:11, Luke 3:22. But look at that word, I am well pleased. Let's see where it is used and how it is used. Is the word hudokio. Remember EU. EU means what? Well. Something is done well or to speak well. Just like eulogitis, to speak well. Then the word dokio. Dokio means to appear or to seem to be, is used for an appearance, an action, a view. So hold it and let's see what it means, in whom I am well pleased. Matthew 12:18. Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will show judgment to the Gentiles. Mark that. Luke 12:32. Fear not, little flock, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. To give. Romans 15:26. I've jumped Matthew 17:5 purposely. Romans 15:26. For it had pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It pleased them too. Verse 27. It had pleased them verily, and the debtors they are, to please them. Have you seen so far that the word pleased is used before an action is taken? Who has seen that? Have you seen it? Have you seen that? Pay attention to it. Before an action is taken, it's unlike after an action has been done. Are you observing that? It pleased him to give. My soul is pleased with him. I will put. Are you following this? It pleased them too. First Corinthians 1:21. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Is it that after we are preached, God is pleased, or it pleased him to use preaching? Are you following this? 1 Corinthians 10:5. With many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Look at this. It's a negative. He was not well pleased. Then they were overthrown. He was not well pleased. Then they were overthrown. 2 Corinthians 5, 8. We are confident, and I say, willing rather to be absent from the Lord than to be present with the Lord. Of having from the Lord and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted with Him. We are willing. That means this is what is pleasing to us. Verse 8. 12:10. 2 Corinthians. For I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, necessity, in persecutions. Why did he say this? This was after he had known that these persecutions, which he mentioned as the angel of Satan and the thorn in his flesh, said, my great is sufficient for you. So he said, well, then I will take pleasure. Because of what I have now known, I take pleasure in distresses, in persecutions for Christ's sake. It's always before an action. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. No, before that, Colossians 1:19. No, Galatians 1:5, then Colossians 1:19. So that I won't jump the order. Galatians 1:5. 1:15. Sorry for that. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me. To reveal His Son in me. Colossians 1:19. Mark this one very well. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. So the word please, is it prior or after? Very good. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. For being affectionately desired of you, we were willing, we wanted to impart unto you, not the gospel of God only, but also our souls, because you were dear to us. 3:1. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone. 2 Thessalonians 2:12. Had pleasure in unrighteousness, because that's the unsaved. Hebrews 10, 6 and 8. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sins, thou had no pleasure. Was it after they had done it or before they did it? Before. He didn't ask. Why? Because he says, Verse 5. Sacrifice and offerings thou wilt not. I did not ask for it. But it was done. Then in verse 8. Sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wilt not. Thou hast pleasure which are offered by the law. That is, this was done without his approval. But it was done. He had no pleasure. Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. If any draw back, my soul has no pleasure in him. That is, my soul does not endorse such actions. Or prompt such actions. Or inspire such actions. So, well pleased is before an action. It is to endorse an action or a person. So, when we read John saying, this is my beloved one, well pleased, it is not a marking of script. It is a seal of approval on a person or an action before the action is taken. Let me see your hand here now. Are you following what we're saying here? It's not a marking of a script. So go to Matthew 17:5, which I said we're going to focus on. This was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And this was exactly what Peter was quoting from. Because Peter could not have quoted the John the Baptist account. He was obviously quoting the Mount of Transfiguration account because he says that we were eyewitnesses. I said, when the voice came in the Holy Mount. So he was very specific. In Matthew 17:5, where he quoted from, "This is my beloved son." I want you to listen carefully to this. "In whom I am well pleased." What is the next statement? Now hear him. Go to 2 Peter 1. Verse 19. "Whereunto you do well that you what? Take heed." The word "taking heed" and the word "hear him" are the same thing. So who are you taking heed to? Huh? Christ. In the old covenant, who are we taking heed to? Christ. So this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. He has my approval. Hear him. So, as touching anything about God, it must be found in Christ. So, faith in God has to be faith in Christ. Romans 10:17. So then faith is by hearing, and this hearing is hearing Christ. So if your study of the Old Testament is on how the Jews and the Egyptians fought and the firstborn and all that, that is not God and it is not Christ. Faith is in Christ. So the apostles simply pen down words that reveal God in the midst of the confusion. So the Father has said to us, "This is my voice. This is my revelation. Hear him. Hear what he says about any issue. Whatever he says is what I have said." Is that clear? Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you clear? Whatever he says, hear him. So we find in his words, God's word. John 1. So, his silence on an issue is God's silence. Is that correct? John 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Then he says, "In him was life." Those are the all things. "And the life was the light of men." He mentions life and light. He says the light shines in the darkness. Don't forget the darkness we are referring to here is the Old Testament. And the darkness couldn't comprehend it. So there was a prophet called John who bore witness of that light. He was not the light. He was a lamp. One who carries evidence of the light. Then he says in verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh." Listen carefully now. That's God. "And dwelt among us, and we beheld him," his glory, sorry, "the glory as of the only the Father, full of grace and truth." So can we say there that in the four Gospels, men saw God. Did they see God? Did they hear God? They saw God and they heard God. It's not a representation. It's an incarnation. They saw God and they heard God. So he says in verse 16, of his fullness have we received, those who saw him, grace for grace, gifts. Verse 17, the law was given by Moses, grace which is the truth. Somebody say, there's grace and there's truth. Come, let me hug you. Grace, which is the truth, came, exists by Jesus. Then he says, no man hath seen God at any time. Now, this statement will be relative. No man has seen God in the human form at any time. But the Son of God, which is in the bosom of the Father, corpus, in the Greek, it means he's close to his chest. When you see him, you have seen God. He has explained him. He has declared. Now, the word declared used by John is, of course, in his own exegesis. Is the word exegomai. Exegomai. Whenever it is used, it's a self-explanatory, first-hand experience. Whoever was there. Whoever is in there. In Luke 24:35, when they went to report back what they saw, they went to declare to them that we saw him. They were there. It's not someone telling you something. It's not inspiration. It's not revelation. It's first hand. Luke 24:35. Acts 10:8, same thing. Acts 15:12 and 14. Acts 21:19. Luke 24:35, Acts 10:8, Acts 15:12 and 14, Acts 21:19. Whenever Tegoma is saying, the person was there. That's why I use the word corpus. He is in the Father. He is in God. And he has explained it. So he is not telling something he was told. He's not even saying something he got to know. He's relating what he is. That means John 1:18 is self-explanation. God commenting about God. God revealing God. God revealing God. That's the light that shines in the darkness. And the darkness, he says, could not comprehend it. In John 5. So, Jesus' commentaries, are they suggestive or definitive? Are his comment additions or the reality itself? So, you cannot treat his commentaries lightly. His commentaries are not lightly seen, should not be lightly taken. Whatever he says about something, that is it. It is supreme above whatever servant said. Supreme above human expression. See, this is very important in reading the Bible. This lack of understanding has brought atheists and confused people. Because he declares God. He does. Christianity, as it were, is the only religion that lays claim to God as we do. The only one. So, look at this. In John 5, from verse 37. In referring to his witness again. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. You have not his word abiding in you, for whom he has sent, him you believe not. Search the scriptures. For him then you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you may have life. Says when you see life in the scriptures, he's not saying every scripture testifies of life. That would not be correct. When you see life in the scriptures, it testifies of me. Yet you are looking for eternal life. Our eternal life has now come, and you will not come to me. So that means they were confused. In their scholarly understanding of the scriptures, the Pharisees were confused. That said, look at Matthew 5. So a whole lot of what Jesus did was character defining. His character is God's character. His words are God's words. His rebukes are God's rebukes. His silence is God's silence. Whatever he says about God is who God is. The moment you don't accept this, we can almost say you are not a believer. Because being a believer is to believe that Jesus Christ is God. And believe that his message is God's message. It's not even sufficient to say, well, I believe was raised from the dead. And thank God for that. But you see, you have to accept that he is God. Because that is our worship of God. Our usapia, our godliness. Our worship of God is in Christ. So, that was why in Matthew 5, for the prophet John to have said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. And then he starts preaching. And in Matthew 5, he now begins to do a critical examination of the Old Testament books. You have heard, now I say to you. You have heard, now I say to you. Then in chapter 5, verse 43, he now says, you have heard it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. This is total disclaimer. With this, Goliath would never have died. You don't believe? One of your favorite stories. See, all those mighty events have been disclaimed. Oh, did it mean that God wanted Israel to be under the thumb of the Philistines? No. As we have seen in the epistles, God preserved people without anybody dying. But things were messed up in the Old Testament because of men's impression. We've taught a bit of that in law in Genesis. Can lay hands on that to see it. So he says, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. What? Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Serious matter. Who is talking? Oh, thank you very much. Who is talking? That you may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. I've told you it's not a prosperity scripture. Rah makes his sun to rise on the good and the evil. Go and stay in the sun. and check your account balance. Notice that Jesus' explanation here is going to come out handy for us in the next two sessions. Is to show that this is the limit of God's kindness. What he has already said. And those two things we've read now are outside human manipulation. After things like that, what we have will be human manipulation. How food gets to people, where people live and stay. You know, whether you are poor, you are rich, it's sun and rain. But when it comes to the details, it now comes to human government. So he says, look at what he has done. Then you will reflect that in areas where you have control. We'll see that as we proceed further. So he's not talking prosperity at all. He says, if you only do good to those who do good to you or love them, what reward have you? Verse 48, be therefore perfect as your heavenly Father which is in heaven is perfect. So it becomes a mirror. So he's doing a character definition. In chapter 6, in talking about prayer, he now says in verse 9, after this manner pray ye. He's not giving you a prayer book. Pray you. Our Father which is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I'm glad that some recent transition committees have seen a major blunder in what was written here. Because, and it wasn't deliberate. Without putting a very vital pronoun, what Jesus was saying here was lost. All they needed to have done, I'm told that the new NLT may have this. No, NIV. TNIV. The new one may have it. I'm told. I don't know where they will now conclude. But it should be, our Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom. Notice that the pronouns, that your. Then verse 11 now appeared like a request was being made. Whereas it ought to have retained your. You give us this day our daily bread. And you forgive us our debts. Are you following this? It has been corrected by, I'm sure that in the next 5 years or so, we'll get translations that will put the right pronouns there. I've confirmed that, I believe so. So, you forgive. This is about God, not about making requests. Here, Jesus is saying what the Father does. You forgive us as we, terrible. The word "as" there is the Greek word H-O-S. H-O-S. I've told you context determines use of words. H-O-S has 6 variables. One is the word "as." Another one is "like us." Another one is "how." Another one is "so that." So pick the one that fits. You to be a translator. Pick the one that fits. Why would you pick "so that" coming from chapter 5? Because what he is saying in chapter 6 is what the Father does. What does he do? He gives us his kingdom come. His will is done on earth. As in him, his will is done on earth. His will is done on earth. He gives us this day our daily bread. He forgives us our trespasses. So that. So by picking us. But somebody told me this. Was it last year? somebody I respect, a Baptist theologian, and I think I tried to be sentimental with him, but I think I'm not agreeing again. He said he believes that the word ask there is Old English. That was not an error, but it's just that recent translations did not just take note that it's Old English. I don't agree. Make it clear. Right? Because it follows. So, it is, you forgive us our debts so that we forgive those who trespass against us. So that. So, you pick so that. Look at this one. Lead us not to temptation. As though you are asking him not to. You lead us not to temptation. But, can you see? This is what you do. You deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. For how can you say yours is the kingdom? And then be saying, be making requests in the middle. What he's saying here is the kingdom of God. That in the kingdom of God, in what God does, he gives us our daily bread. He forgives sins. He delivers us from the evil one. He does not lead us into it. That is God's kingdom. Who's following what I'm saying here? So imagine if you was put there. You know, it will give us some light. By not putting the you, it now looked like a request was being made. And that is totally away from what Jesus was saying. Is that, are you there? So look at 14. 14 now says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also. Look at this. The word he uses here, if you forgive men their trespasses, is the word autos. A-U-T-O-S. It should be, is the word same way, the word there. If you forgive men, same trespasses, your heavenly Father, or same way, your heavenly Father will also. Your heavenly Father will also, will be wrong. It should be, which also forgives us. Because the will there can be which that, which also forgives us. From the text, it is clear that he is not asking the Heavenly Father to copy us. He's asking the audience to reflect the character of the Heavenly Father. Verse 15. If you forgive not men their trespasses, watch this. Neither will, is the word hode, O-U-D-E, not as, not as, or it's not as your heavenly Father who forgives your trespasses. That is, that behavior or that action will not reflect the heavenly Father. Because by saying that your heavenly Father will not forgive you, that means when I sin, he will sin. That's the implication. But he says, he does good. So that I what? So that I will do good. So Jesus here corrects a do me, I do you impression. Just like Luke 6:38. Give, it shall be given unto you. A reflection of man. Say, that's not the Heavenly Father. He is kind to the unthankful. So Jesus is correcting impressions. In John 6, he did that over and over again. In John 6, do you know that what he just corrected here is a major reference point in the Old Testament? Major. In John 6, after he multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish. It says, verse 32, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. And the bread of God is he that comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Look at that again. Clarifying things for you. In John 4, in that conversation he had with the woman, he says, if you drink of this water, verse 13, you will thirst again. A well that Jacob gave them, that Jacob thanked the Lord for, said, but the well, the water I shall give to you, shall be in you a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. That's interesting. Then they got to worship. They have been going to Jerusalem for about 1,000 years. Then he says, you don't have to go to Jerusalem. He said, God, can you imagine? God is spirit. He seeks true worshippers who will worship in spirit and in truth. How does that sound in the ears of Jews who dress to worship? Who offer things? Because we read earlier, sacrifice and offerings, I was not pleased with. I did not endorse it. I did not ask it to be done. So there's a whole lot in Jesus' words that we should take heed to. John 4. In Matthew 12, when his disciples were eating on Sabbath, and he called their attention and said, what was David doing in the temple? Everybody was looking. In John 2, he told them that destroy this temple, after 3 days I'll raise it again. There were too many things he said that should not go unnoticed. The Father explaining himself. God explaining himself. We've heard him on worship. We've heard him on prayer. We've heard him on forgiveness of sins. Are you there? Are you there? Which corrects things we have read. We've heard him on bread. The interesting thing about the bread is that he has just multiplied the bread. We've heard him on worship. On the temple. We've heard him on healing. We've heard him on forgiveness of sins. We've read about him. Luke 18, the publican and the Pharisee. The Pharisee said, look, I am not like this guy. I'm not a fornicator, adulterer, murderer. I pay my tithes, I fast. Things that, you know, you will clap for a man in the old covenant. And then Jesus said, that man is proud. The guy that now says, have mercy on me. So that one is humble. He goes exalted and justified. What? Said that guy, he's justified. This one is proud. So you are going to find prideful statements in the old covenant. That you'll be thinking they are glorious boasts. They are not glorious boasts. They are prideful statements. In Luke 19, it goes to the house of Zacchaeus. Said, I've come to seek and save that which is lost. The house of Zacchaeus. In Luke 9, so, we have heard Jesus on prayer, right? On the Father's image. We've heard him on forgiveness. Righteousness. What else? Healing. What else? Worship. Worship is how we see God. So, imagine, he puts to nothing all those ceremonies. Do you know how long they've been like that? How long? There's nothing different in those who do ceremonies to approach God and traditional worshippers today. So Jesus corrects all those things. Does that not show you that he also corrects the things we thought God did? Now, that is not God. This is God. And this is what he does. And this is the light that shines in the dark place. Look at Luke 9. Many of us know the story. In verse 52, he set messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when disciples James and John saw this, Peter was not there. They said, "Lord, without this bread ranger, James and John, without that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them." Listen to the intent of this. As Elisha did. Or Elijah, pardon me. Said we, and to consume them. That is that they are reading an Old Testament text where God was named as an actor. Then he responded by rebuking them. And he says, "You know not what manner of spirit you are of." Now, these guys are not born again. Okay? From their comments, I know the spirit that they are of. When he says you are of, he was referring to himself. You don't know what you belong to. You don't know the person you are following. Because the next statement is, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save." So, you don't know the manner of spirit I have. In other words, you don't know the spirit of God. So, in other words, was Christ selective in his interpretation of the Old Testament? Huh? Did he disclaim many places where God was mentioned? Do you believe him? Okay. So we can say Christ's Bible interpretation was selective and highly biased. He picks events, disclaims some, claims others. Because you will see good done in the old covenant, you see evil done. You will see forgiveness, you see unforgiveness. He disclaims this one and lays claims on the other. In Luke 24, verse 25 to 27, when he met his disciples on the road to Emmaus, watch his commentary. He said to them, "O fools, are slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In this instance, he focuses on actions, events about himself. He is selective. He doesn't say everything in the Old Testament, all inclusive, is about God. That will not be correct. Well, it's about God in the sense of men's impression of God. But it's not about God. So, can we find things in the Old Covenant where God is said to do things and he never did them? Why? Christ explains that to us. Can we also say Christ's focus is God's focus? Huh? Christ's emphasis is God's emphasis. Hallelujah. So, he picks actions and events. Look at Matthew 9. Verse 13. I'll start from 1. Verse 9. And as Jesus passed forth from hence, they saw a man named Matthew, sitting at the receiver of the custom, and he said to him, follow me. And he rose and followed him. It came to pass, as Jesus had admitted in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto the disciples, why eats your master with publicans and sinners? Then he said unto them, figure of speech, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You know, that's a figure of speech. So the Pharisees are whole. But go and learn what meaneth. This just discards the entire ministry. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is Hosea 6:6. The word I will, pay attention here, is the word philo. Is not I want. Is I intend. An intention. A motive. That is, my deliberate motive is mercy. Not a request for sacrifice. This annuls the entire sacrificial system. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. The word mercy there is the word eleos, compassion. E-L-E-O-S, compassion. That means I am compassionate, not demanding. I have not asked for. I am compassionate. I pity. Because they were wondering, these people you accepted, they should have done this and done this and done that before you get them close to you. He said, look, I will have mercy, not sacrifice. That's what Jesus said. That annuls all they were doing in the temple. Because if they knew this, the building would be used to play football. If they knew this, because if you knew that he doesn't demand sacrifice, that he is compassionate, he doesn't make demands. It makes a supply. If you had known that, you will not spend one day in any temple. You'd just be laughing at them. This was the faith of the Old Testament saints. They knew it. So when he got to the temple, and he said to them, destroy this temple, after 3 days I'll build it again. Remember that the temple was intact when he died and rose again. Nothing happened to the temple. He was putting a disclaimer on the temple itself. In Matthew 26:28, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins for men. New covenant. Jesus practically redefined everything they were doing. Every belief system, every thought pattern, he totally redefined it. Listen to me. Jesus' commentary, I will about to say shortly, and the apostles' commentary about Jesus' commentary is what we believe. On any subject. Worship, prayer, giving, receiving, marriage, governments. His commentaries are not meant to be suggestive. They are meant to be informative. So when you see anybody build a narrative, and we're talking about material prosperity, and it begins from the Old Testament, and start to be looking for some somewhere that is not lost, not taking cognizance of Jesus' commentary, The man is teaching falsehood. No matter how wonderful it sounds. You must take Jesus' teaching and consequently the apostles as what is true about God. So, using a technical term, Christ's hermeneutic has to be mine, or else I am not a disciple. The way he interprets the Old Testament must be the way I do the same thing. So when you begin to see somebody trying to still drag God into the evil narrative of the Old Testament and he's doing long exegesis, when he's done, tell him you are wrong. Let him write 5 books on it. When he's done, don't bother reading it. Don't even try to see, don't even argue it. He doesn't believe in Jesus. Because if you believe in Jesus, your interpretation will be stemmed from what he said. He has told you. I mean, a major thing that people talk about Elijah, he said, don't you know the spirit you are of? And we heard John the Baptist, who Jesus said, look, this is the chiefest of the prophets. Even in John's anger, or John's, I mean, the best he could do as a prophet of the Old Testament was say, oh, you brood of vipers. Who has warned you of the wrath to come? He didn't do one single evil. He didn't prophesy evil on anybody. He didn't say anything, nothing. That's John. And Jesus calls him the greatest prophet. Who said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well spoken of, in whom I have approved. This is the one I have approved. This is the one whose actions are my actions, whose words are my words. Are you following what we're saying here? His healing ministry points to that compassionate God. Matthew 8:17. After he healed the sick in 16 and cast out spirit with his word, said that it might be fulfilled. He did that as a pointer to the fact that he bore our infirmities and took our sicknesses. That is spiritually speaking. So his healing ministry, again, is a display of his character. In John 5. After he healed a fellow who was superstitious, waiting for an angel that he had never seen to stir up water. People are still doing meetings, they say, there's that angel that will stir up the waters in 2018. When the man was healed, the man didn't know who Jesus was. In verse 13, he that was healed wished not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. After Jesus found him in the temple, I said to him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing shall come on thee. I've heard people say, sin no more, lest if what you had was headache, it now becomes brain tumor. Terrible reading. When he says a worse, the word chariot, when he says sin no more, don't forget the man did not know him. And Jesus' fame had gone throughout the land. How he did not know him is left to him. Sin no more, to sin is to go away or go astray. Not that you have seen what I've done. Go astray no more, lest a worse thing, it can't be sickness. Are you following my point? Because this is the Savior of the world. Lest a worse thing, obviously that's eternal damnation, should happen to you. He's not saying, don't sin so that you keep your healing. All those statements have terrible implications. That means that those who are healed have not been sinning. That's not true. Obviously, the man did not know who Jesus was. Every time he sees Jesus' post on Facebook, he ignores it. rather than watch the world, he watched Telemundo. he didn't know who he was. Yet John 2 says that Jesus' name spread abroad. Everybody got to know, but this man did not know. But when they asked him, he was still wondering. They say no more, lest they watch one. And you need to go further in John 5. You discover that Jesus is talking about eternal life. He that hears the words of mine will not come to condemnation. That was the explanation from John 5. You can say that later. In Mark 4, in John 9, when they asked who sins, he said nobody sins. But that the works of God might be made manifest. I must do the work of he that sent me. John 9, 3. In Mark 4, he stopped the wind. In Mark 5, 33, 34, the woman of the issue of God testified that she touched his clothes and she was healed. These are things that happen that correct how God was seen or viewed in the old covenant deliberately. In John 3:16, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. John 1:29, John says, behold the Lamb of God that takes the sin of the whole world away. In John 3:36, he that believes on him will have eternal life. So Christ brings clarity to us. Is consistent. The light is consistent. The truth is consistent. He taught what God taught. He said what God said. He rebuked what God rebuked. He acknowledged what God acknowledged. And this must be seen in everything he spoke about, including material prosperity, because that's our next session. We must, first of all, you see, and that's why when you, if you are told to explain things like this, before you start, let the person first of all understand how to read the Bible. Because if you don't understand how to read the Bible, you will think that the Bible is fighting itself. So, somebody quotes Paul, you just go and quote Jeremiah. People do that. You mention Christ, say, yes. Jesus even said, that none of the law of the prophet will fall to the ground. But every jot of the law, none will go unfulfilled. I've not come to destroy the law, but I've come to fulfill it. Are you the eye? Sure, that they'll think that, no, what about this verse? Well, are you now saying, oh, but that verse? So, the first thing, let's look at any of our books, the first chapter, Bible interpretation. Is the greatest demon around. There's no demon as ferocious as that. Not one. And people don't read. Not just that, they don't think. I was saying something, so he said, can somebody who is morally upright and has no faith in Christ, can he go to heaven? Never! All our righteous are filthy rags. What about a believer whose conduct is not right? Never! Are you confused? You are not thinking. You can't remove it here and add it back here. Are you now saying that if we do anything? You see? Are you now saying congregation? I've asked you a basic question. That's it. It's just like the commentary on praying tongues and going to heaven, because that's by the way, but what do you really believe about salvation? For you to make such comments. So don't, you see, by if you start to explain atomic physics to somebody who has not passed integrated science. You are wasting your time. He will never understand. So start with the basics. What is matter? It's the truth. Start with the basics. Do you know? I never saw the need of Dr. Davina told me one time, 2016. He said, Pastor Chris, the real issue is not this one. He said, the first problem He said, I said, well, people should not disappear. He said, no. They don't know. They don't know even what is the new covenant. They think it's just this, the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that the new is the old, that they are together in one place. That's the first thing. So if you start by explaining, see, the apostles, they say, what is it? Is the apostle Christ? They say, Christ said. They say, John said, there are many things Jesus did that the books of the world cannot contain. At that point, just relax. Don't go any further. Start from basics. Basic. The law and the prophets, the utterances, what it meant, what Jesus said. Somebody told me this in America. He said that because the general pastor of their church had banned people from preaching grace, a very large congregation, that they now decided that they won't use grace. They just said love. You know what I say? Love. You know, the love of God, by the love of God, you can't say, don't preach love. You know what I mean? The love of God. The love. So, anywhere they see grace, they don't say grace at all. Love of God. The love of God. See, everybody, I like Brother Higgins said it years ago. He said, you, we know God can kill. He said, but some guys will argue with you. They say, love didn't do it. Love couldn't do it. Love won't kill a child. Love won't do it. So I said, God is love. So God didn't do it. And he begins to look at you like this. Sometimes you have to be very patient with people. Don't rush. If somebody cannot, if you do 1 + 1, guy is scratching his head. He's bringing public God table. And then you are you are doing a series. Calm down. Say calculus. Somebody say 1 + 1 is doing public. Don't start from the basics. You will be surprised that some people are holding big positions. And those basics. E.W. Kenyon wrote a book, Bible in the Light of Our Redemption. When I read that book in 1994, I said, what have we been saying? Because this is the light of the Bible, redemption. For some people, for whoever read that book, but there was somebody who gave me one of Kenyon's books. When I saw the notes he wrote on it, wow, this is scientific. We can explore. And I said, the same book. A book that somebody has already written, you are rewriting it for you. So you have to start from the basics. Even you as a person. Because Jesus said, who do you say I am? Even you, your mind must be settled that the Old Testament has been explained. As we're about to see, many of the wrong notions of material prosperity were built on that narrative. On the narrative which Jesus has clarified. Let's quickly wrap this up. So, Jesus explains the Old Testament himself. And if he did himself, and he is God. Now, let's quickly say a couple of words and then we'll take a short break. Look at this instance. Look at Jonah. Let's look at that Jonah example. I know we've explained this in a while. Jonah was a fellow that is a typical person, prophet. He goes to Nineveh and he tells them that they will be destroyed. Nineveh repents towards God. Nineveh has not even shown proof of change. They just repented towards God. He was still around. It was the first day of his conference, second day. And then he now has to go back to tell them that they will not be destroyed. Then he got angry. He got angry. And he was really angry. And from his own experience, don't forget, he was in the belly of the whale where he cried out, "Salvation of the Lord, those who observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies." He was the one that said it. Yet, his rebuke of Nineveh was hypocritical. Now, that is in the same book. So you will find God's salvation and man's impression in the prophets. We're going to do Isaiah later in this year. And it's a beautiful piece. The book of Isaiah. Very beautiful piece. You will see what we are saying. Or what Christ meant. What he kept saying. What he apostles. You see it in that. Because it's a very large book. It's the largest of the prophets. You will see it. A guy will say, the Lord's ears are not heavy, so he cannot hear you. That's why I cannot save you. But your sins have separated you and God. Then he will now say, he bore our iniquity. In the same place. Isn't it a dark place? Yeah. In the same letter. The same place. So, Christ has clarified this. That's why, we can write this down, the epistles have the word Christ about 500 to 600 mentions. In the paragraphing of the letters of the epistles, Christ dominates every paragraph. Systematically, they open and close paragraphs with Christ or his work. His pronouns open them and close them. I'm not talking about verses here. I'm talking about paragraphs. Because the letters were to his church. We therefore must never allow the Old Testament to interpret itself. We must stay with the interpretation that is found in the epistles. What Jesus said. We'll say a few things, you know, in our next session, you know, about that. But so just look at the emphasis. So whatever they've emphasized, whatever corrections have been made, you'll go to the Old Testament and make that same correction. Whatever emphasis that they have should be your emphasis. You know, today people are talking about kings, rulers, how prophets should prophesy to kings in the old covenant. Who sent them to prophesy to kings? Their mission was to prophesy about Christ. That's why Elijah and Elisha are almost no mention. Because they were either chasing Ahab or Jezebel. Are you following what I'm saying here? That's why no apostle, not Paul, made mention of what John said to Herod. And not even Jesus. Learn to be focused. That's it. Just focused. So their emphasis was clear. Nobody, not Jesus. Jesus never fought government. He never raised a single statement to incite people against the government. He didn't do any meeting to explain how governance should be. Not Paul, not the apostles. No. Are they ignoring the old covenant? No, they're explaining it. Remember when Jesus was from the dead and they asked him, "When will you again restore the kingdom to Israel?" I mean, if I were the person, I would have been disappointed. 40 days teaching. You now come out with that kind of question. That means that in everything he taught them, that was not involved at all. You now say, it is not for you. Not for you. Restoring kingdom to how Israel was, but to know the things that the Father has put in his own power. Or you shall receive power after which the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That one is not in the Father's power. What is in the Father's power is what he has done in his Son. and you are witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the earth. I'll see you at 10:30 in the morning.